Our second reading this morning is from the New Testament letter of Colossians, chapter 2, Colossians 2 and verses 9 to 15. Colossians 2, 9 to 15, and this is the Word of God. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Over the past week, we have been focusing in, of course, on the Easter story. On Palm Sunday, last Sunday, we saw the King is coming, and he was riding triumphantly, albeit on a donkey, into Jerusalem. We saw on Friday evening that a week is a long time in politics. We saw that the triumph has changed to taunting and jeering and mocking. We saw that the King is dying for your sin and for mine. The King is dying. But today, on this Resurrection Sunday, on this Easter Sunday, we proclaim that the King is risen, the King is victorious, the King wears a crown. And you know, the thing I love about Paul in this letter to the Colossians is that he tries to widen our vision. In Northern Ireland, we tend to be a bit parochial. We tend to think of ourselves, we think of our families, we think of our wee country. But on this Resurrection Sunday, it is easy to forget the magnificence and the wonder and the splendor and the extent of what Jesus has done when he rose on that first Easter Sunday. And Paul in Colossians tries to get behind what we see to what we don't see. Paul in Colossians lifts our eyes to the cosmic level to see what is happening in the universe, what is happening in the world, what is happening around, behind sin, small s. He sees the powers and the authorities and the demons and Satan, and he sees the triumph of the cross over those unseen things that are very real in our world today. And so in verse 15, which is really the verse I want to focus on today, he says, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Today we want to see that the Jesus we worship is not just someone who saves us as individuals, important as that is, but to see him as the one who has triumphed not just over sin and in paying the price for our sin, and earlier in that passage it talks about releasing us from the debt of sin, canceling it, but Jesus has triumphed at a greater and grander level. Jesus has triumphed over the powers and the authorities that lie behind so much sin. He has triumphed over the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Colossians 2, Paul sees behind the obvious sins and the personal sins that can so easily entangle us to the powers and the unseen forces that can bind people, that can bind institutions, can even bind nations. The cross on Good Friday seemed like a defeat. The King is mocked, the King is taunted, the King is tortured and placed on a cross, a very cruel instrument of execution. It looks like the salvation plan, such as it was in tatters. If this king had a plan, it looks like it has failed. But today we claim that the cross was not a failure, it was a victory. And the resurrection that we celebrate today is a vindication of Jesus and what he achieved on the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. John Stott is so good on this. He says, "We are not to regard the cross as defeat and the resurrection as the victory. Rather, the cross was the victory, and the resurrection is the victory endorsed, proclaimed, and demonstrated." And I want to follow through something of what John Stott says in his wonderful book on the cross of Christ. And I want us to see four things very briefly today that Jesus achieved through the cross and through the resurrection. First of all, we're going to see that the conquest was predicted. Just as last Sunday we saw that Jesus coming, the King is coming, that was predicted hundreds of years ago by many of the prophets in the Old Testament. We see again that the conquest was predicted for thousands of years. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, when we have the fall, God pronounces a curse. He pronounces a curse on Adam and Eve for their disobedience. He pronounces a curse on the creation itself, which has now also fallen. And he pronounces a curse against the serpent representing Satan. And in that curse in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head, serpent. But you will strike his heel. You will attempt to kill him. You will attempt to destroy this Messiah. Satan, as we know, sought to strike many times, but ultimately Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. He crushes Satan on the cross. Over the ages, Satan is described as the prince of the air or the prince of this world, and he is given a certain freedom, and he still has a certain freedom. But ultimately, his power is hedged in, and his power is limited by God. He attempts to strike at God's heels. But the conquest was predicted, and it will follow through. And so the second thing we see is that the conquest really began whenever Jesus stepped into the world. He steps into the territory of Satan, because Satan is the prince of the world. He's the prince of the air here. And Jesus begins his conquest as he steps physically into the world. And we see many attempts to kill him. We see, first of all, an attempt by Herod. At the very beginning, when Jesus is born, we find that Herod is trying to kill the baby. But what's behind Herod are the powers and the authorities, the principalities, and Satan himself. He's trying to destroy this Savior before he gets going. But that attempt to kill the child Jesus fails. As Jesus then moves on into adulthood at the very beginning of his ministry, the Spirit leads him into the desert, and who should come along but Satan himself to tempt Jesus. But again, Jesus quotes Scripture at him. Satan misquotes Scripture. Jesus quotes it correctly and sends him off. The temptations have failed. Again, Satan is trying to strike at the heel of Jesus. But then even good disciples like Peter, Peter himself was trying to think of Jesus' best interests, and he was trying to detract him from the cross and from his greatest work. And Jesus at one point has to say to Peter, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." Again, Satan, the powers, the principalities, they're trying to detract Jesus from his greatest work. Whenever Jesus sends out the 72 disciples to go on telling the good news of Jesus, and they report back, Jesus says to them, "I will tell you what I saw. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven as you witnessed, as you delivered spirits from people, as you proclaimed the good news that Jesus has come. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Jesus tells a very key parable in Luke chapter 11, which we often ignore, but I think it's such an important parable. The Pharisees come to Jesus, they see that he is exorcising demons, and they say to him, "You're exorcising those demons, you're delivering those people by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons." Jesus says, "No. Why would the demons divide themselves? A divided house will fall. No, I'm not emptying and clearing out the demons by the power of Beelzebub. No, it's in the power of God. It's in my power." And he goes on to tell a parable. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted. In other words, Satan is the strong man who's guarding his possessions, who's guarding his property, who's guarding his house. But then a stronger man comes in and defeats him, and that stronger man is Jesus. And Satan flees. Satan is strong, but Jesus is stronger. So the conquest was firstly predicted thousands of years ago. The conquest is begun as Jesus steps into the territory of Satan, and he proclaims, "I am here. The stronger man has come." And then thirdly, we see that the conquest is achieved as Jesus is put on the cross at Calvary. Jesus' death on the cross is the most significant event in the history of the world. Now, I know the world doesn't see it that way. Most of the world will go about Easter Sunday and indeed Good Friday as if Jesus never existed. But we know different. We know that this is the most significant weekend in the history of the world, at the cosmic level, at the unseen level, at the eternal level. And shortly before Jesus was crucified in John 16, he says, "Now the prince of this world stands condemned." Through the cross, the written code of law that has stood against us like a great debt that we cannot pay has been cancelled. We have been set free from the evil one's clutches and power. He has disarmed the principalities and disarmed the powers. And the greatest hold that the evil one has over us, the hold of death itself, Jesus has defeated that. We saw the death of death on that first resurrection Sunday. Jesus has conquered the grave, and what has happened to him will happen to us. We shall rise again. As we'll sing later, "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won." Jesus has disarmed the powers. He has crushed the serpent's head. The debt of sin has been cancelled. And for the child of God, Satan has no hold over us. He has no power over us. He may try to tempt you. He may try to influence you. But ultimately, Satan has no power over you. Jesus is in control. The stronger man lives within us. His spirit is in us. The one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. He that is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. The power is broken. This is what Easter means for you and for me. The serpent's head has been crushed. This resurrection day is the day when Jesus proved that he had achieved a triumph on the cross. Satan, though crushed, is not finally eliminated from the world. He still prowls around like a roaring lion, but he's a wounded lion. But we have nothing to fear from him as the children of God. 1 John 2 and 14 says, "The word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." An old African Christian song goes this way: "Jesus Christ is the conqueror. By his resurrection, he overcame death itself. By his resurrection, he overcame all things. He overcame magic. He overcame amulets and charms. He overcame the darkness of demon possession. He overcame dread. When we are with him, we also conquer." Jesus achieved the victory at the cross. He was vindicated and proved to be who he said he was on that first resurrection Sunday. And so today we remember the conquest predicted, the conquest begun, and then the conquest achieved in the cross. But fourthly and finally, the conquest is extended. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we take this message and we proclaim it. We proclaim it through things like Alpha, Christianity Explored, even in our conversations as we talk to people. We need to live as the victory people. Jesus, the victor living in our hearts and lives. Jesus is alive. He breaks the sin, the oppression, the fear, the chains. He defeats every stronghold and he delivers people who turn to him from the grip of Satan and the powers and authorities behind the evil one. About a third of Jesus' ministry, I just read this recently, it makes sense, about a third of Jesus' ministry was a deliverance ministry. As Jesus stepped into the territory of Satan, we find that he was absorbing all that the devil was trying to do. But a third of Jesus' ministry was deliverance. And he loves to do that today. He loves to deliver people from darkness to light. He loves to do that in your life. If you today have not surrendered your life to King Jesus, can I encourage you to do that today? To fill your life with light, to fill your life with the power and the strength of the stronger man, who's Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 says, "For everyone born of God has overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? He or she who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." In Christ, you're an overcomer. I love those verses. I often read them at funerals from Romans chapter 8. "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This Easter Sunday, will you invite the stronger man into your life? That you will know release from your sin, release from your fears, release from the bondage, release from the darkness, release from the addictions, release from habitual sin. Invite Jesus Christ in, the victorious one, the King of Kings. The King is risen. He is risen indeed. And he wears the victor's crown. We're going to finish our service today with a few songs that just emphasize the victory, that emphasize that Jesus is on the throne. So let's sing with victory. We're going to listen first to one called "The Victor's Crown," and then there are a couple more after that. But let's just enter into the spirit of this. We are children of victory. Amen. Praise the Lord.